2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 8. For he who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. Galatians 6, 8. 1 Corinthians 15:46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15:46. Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. When I will restore my church according to my promise, they will be as my own proper good. Malachi 3:17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. When I will restore my church according to my promise, they will be my own proper goods. Malachi 3:17. Ephesians 5:30. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5:30. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Ephesians 5:30. Children, please stand for Bible class. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Revelation chapter 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. Revelation chapter 19, verses 8, 9, and 10. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to turn our attention away from the distractions of this world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. You and I are blessed individuals indeed. We have the wonderful opportunity to grow, to advance on a day-by-day basis. God has given us everything we need to have a fruitful, abundant, victorious, magnificent, wonderful life. God desires that we have that kind of life. He does not want us to be frustrated, perplexed, bewildered, confused. He wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. And the only way that's possible is for us to see as He sees, to see as our Lord sees. And He has said to us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That's the reason why we come together, to have the thinking, the mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. Over these many years, we have had the wonderful opportunity of being challenged to learn, to advance, to metabolize spiritual truths. We're in one of those very interesting studies now. It's wonderful to be here. I'm thankful that I am physically able to be here. And I'm thankful that you're physically able to be here. May we pray together before we begin our scripture reading and study for the evening. Father, we rejoice tonight in the fact that we know that salvation is ours because we've accepted that magnificent gift, the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. We realize that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We've accepted that gift. We're thankful not only for the fact that you are willing to accept us, we've been willing to accept you. It's more important that we now realize how wonderful it is to be accepted by our Heavenly Father. We're aware of the fact that one of these days soon, life will be over for all of us. We'll be absent from the body. We'll be at home with our Savior. And this means that throughout eternity, we will be with our wonderful Lord. We pray that you will help us again tonight to realize that we have the opportunity once again to focus our minds upon those things which are very important. In fact, the most important facets of life. May these be precious moments for all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, 9, and 10. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said to me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. A verse of scripture that you're now going to see on the screen is Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. Which says, and he said to me, write, blessed are they which to the supper of marriage of the Lamb are called. And he said to me, these are true sayings of God. Over the years, we have learned different magnificent words. Every now and then, I remind you of these. The first word that I put on the screen for you to see is a word, asagogix. You may want to write this if you haven't already taken it down in past weeks, months, and years. I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S. What does that word mean? It means the study of history of the Bible. Study of history of the Bible. The word eisegogix means introduction to the study of Bible interpretation. I give you time to write. I give you time to think through these words. Eisegogix. I-S-A-G-O-G-I-C-S. Study of history of the Bible. Introduction to Bible study, Bible interpretation. That's the first word, eisegogics. It's a word we don't throw around very much, but it's one that you ought to add to your vocabulary if you don't have it there. The second word that you see on the screen is the word categories. A definition for the word categories is the study of the Bible by subjects. Categorical studies. The study of the Word of God by subjects. The third word you see on the screen is the word exegesis. E-X-E-G-E-S-I-S. It is the word that means a verse-by-verse study of the Bible. It's been my privilege for these many years to present the Word of God in this fashion, in an eisegogical manner, categorical manner, exegetical manner. Some years ago, when I first was introduced in college and seminary to these words, eisegogics, categories, exegesis, exegetical, I thought, you know what? I think I can say that in a little different fashion. So I changed it. Most of you now are aware of the fact that I changed it to H-E-C. H stands for historical. E stands for exegetical. C stands for categorical. Theologically, what we've learned over the years is the ICE theory. I-C-E. Eisegogics, categories, exegetical, I-C-E. You'll remember this, I'm sure now, but by changing it, it's not changing anything really. It is presenting it in a little different fashion so that you can remember it. Historical, exegetical, categorical. So I call it the HEC system. When you look at Revelation 19:9, you have the continuation of the study of the marriage of the Lamb. He said unto me, this is John out there on the Isle of Patmos, write, blessed are they which to the marriage of the Lamb are called, marriage supper of the Lamb. He said to me, these are true sayings of God. What is so fantastic is that when you come to this particular verse and you come to the word blessed, it is the Greek word makarioi, blessed. You find this in the book of Matthew over and over again, makarioi. It's a plural word, and it means an emphasis upon blessings upon those who are the recipients. This is, blessed are they which to the marriage supper of the Lamb are called. I'm not going to get into this too much in detail now in the Greek, but I want you to see that the word called is an interesting word indeed. It is telling us that subjects are called. The passive voice says the subjects are the recipients of the calling. It's a participle revealing the circumstances. What I've concluded is something that some theologians are talking about today, and that is that when you deal with the timeline, most of us are familiar with that because we've seen it time and time again. If I came and sat by your side this evening and asked you to take a sheet of paper and draw a line and put down what you know and remember about the timeline, most of you would put down the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, and so forth and so on. Most of you are aware of the fact that in recent days, we've emphasized this particular diagram. We wanted you to see it. We wanted to make an impression upon you. We put it as an insert in the bulletin. We waited a few sessions, and I asked the secretary if she would please put that same diagram as an insert in the bulletin again. I don't know what you've done with that insert. I trust you have not put it in the trash can. I trust that somewhere in the Bible, your Bible that you carry with you, you have that diagram. Because on this diagram, you will see something very vividly. You will see an eternal age is past, an eternal age is future. You'll see an emphasis on the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Israel. You'll see the inserted church age. You'll see an emphasis upon the tribulation. And this is where we've been spending time in recent days. We've not analyzed a lot about the tribulation on the earth, even though we could spend more time. We've been spending time dealing with what takes place in heaven during those 7 years of time on the earth. When you look here on the earth and see the tribulation, you will see, for instance, it says that first of all, there's the sealing of 144,000 Jewish believers from 12 tribes. We haven't even talked about that. Most of you are aware of the fact that the tribulation is divided into two sections, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. Most of you are aware of the fact that the last 3.5 years are referred to as the Great Tribulation. Most of you remember that the preacher has preached along this line and emphasized the fact that during that period of time on the earth, there will be waves of evangelism. And we've given you about 4 major waves of evangelism. I'm not asking you even now to remember that. The Battle of Armageddon comes here. What is amazing to me is that one of the major things that I'm seeing now, and I'm continually always being blessed by seeing fantastic and marvelous and wonderful new concepts and ideas. That is thrilling to me to be at this age and be excited about seeing new things when I get up and study the Word of God fresh and new each day. I've been holding off on this, so I decided that I would hold off. Wanted to do it tonight, so I decided not to. Plan to do it next Sunday. I trust that if I can get far enough tonight, next Sunday at the first session, I'm going to be able to deal with this subject. Now, some of you are not aware of the fact of my excitement. And I need to go ahead and just tell you that I am very, very thrilled at some of the things that I'm beginning to see. I'm aware of the fact that some theologians, and I appreciate what I receive from theologians, because in recent days I've taken a look at some various theologians and some of the concepts that are being presented, and I'm excited about what I'm reading. One of the things that is really excited me, and I want to present this a little bit to you tonight, and that is that when you come to the timeline and you see the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and over the past weeks and months you've heard me say Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. You remember that? I have said in recent days, Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave in the age of Israel. Most of you, by now, your mind is working in such a fashion that you are where I am in my thinking at this point. And what I'm seeing is, and I don't want you to miss this, because if you're not paying close attention, you're going to miss it. I believe it's altogether possible for us to place into the timeline what we call the incarnation, the hypostatic union. If I were to sit by your side tonight and ask you to define for me the word dispensation, what would you say? If I ask you tonight to define for me the word dispensation, what would you say? I trust that you would say some of the things I'm going to give you now. Number one, a dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. A dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. Now, you cannot be moving around and get this, please. A period of human history in terms of divine revelation. Please put that down as one definition, because I'm trying to lead up to something for you to be able to see why I've drawn the conclusions that I've drawn in recent months and recent days. Number two, a dispensation means a divine category of human history. A divine category of human history, or the divine outline of human history. What is so beautiful is that God has allowed you and me to be alive at this magnificent time in human history. It is not an accident that you and I are here now. I believe it is not an accident that you and I are here at this particular point of time, 2020. I believe that God desires that we have 2020 vision for 2020. And the only way we're going to have that kind of vision is to be able to see from a divine vertical viewpoint. And we're not going to see from a divine vertical viewpoint unless we see as God sees. So dispensation number two, divine categories of human history, or the divine outline of history. Number three, dispensation means God's interpretation of history. God's interpretation of history, as well as a divine plan for mankind, for each one of us. God's interpretation of history, as well as a divine plan for each one of us, men, women, boys, and girls, related to time. God allowed you to wake this morning. He's given you and me this day. We're here tonight. We're living in this particular point of time. It's God's plan that we be alive now. We are individually related to God, but we are also related to time. So we have to understand that this is God's timing, and that we are alive now because God has placed us here And this is God's timing for us as an individual. We're to understand God's timing. We're to understand God's purpose. Number four. A believer, you and I are believers. A believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we'll begin to understand God's purpose. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are on this earth because God wants you on this earth? A believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we understand God's purpose. Number five. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through specific agency. Many people have never really thought about this, but when you study God's Word, you will begin to think about it. In every age, in every dispensation, the specific agency God operates through that agency. When you study the Bible, you will discover that there was a time when it was Israel. All you have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 12 and make your way through these magnificent verses of Scripture, these magnificent chapters, and you'll see God's plan in relationship to the nation of Israel. But we need to wake up to the fact that now the agency of our Lord is the church. Believers living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture on the other hand. That's the reason why I'm concluding that some of the theologians who come to this idea now and say we could draw the timeline out, and where we have the insertion there of the age of grace, we could put just preceding that the incarnation, the hypostatic union. I can see now I will not be able to get it all done. That's okay. The Greek word stasis means stand. The Greek preposition hupo means under. Putting those two together, a combined word means hypostasis, hypostatic. Let's define this tonight. Hypostatic union. Keep in mind what I've just said, just preceding the insertion of the age of grace. It's possible, I said it's altogether possible, that we could be emphasizing there Jesus Christ being the recipient of a body. This has become so real and so magnificent to me. I have for the sermon title for this first service next Sunday, Jesus Christ Received a Body. I sent the information over to the secretary, didn't get it all right. She asked me tonight because I didn't have the subject correct. And I said, just be sure that you pay attention to what I send you tomorrow. I tell you what, we could not get along without this secretary. She puts up with me, and that's a big job. Next Sunday, first service, Hebrews tells us that there came a point of time when deity too, and most of you are familiar now with deity one, deity two, deity three. The Father, the pre-existent Christ, the Holy Spirit. Many, many times we've talked about this. The pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ. And what we have to think about here is deity two. Here's deity one. Here's deity three, the Holy Spirit. Here's deity two, the pre-existent Christ. Deity two left heaven's glory and came to the earth as a little tiny baby. And this is God in the flesh. God incarnate. The hypostatic union. Let me just give you these points quickly. Hypostatic is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Could I interrupt myself for a second and interrupt your thinking for a second to let you see? When you deal with the subject of the marriage supper of the Lamb, you're talking about a wedding in heaven. And the heaven is a period of time here during this tribulation that comes after the resurrection of the body of Christ, the rapture. So believers, saved individuals, at the rapture are taken out. Are you following me? There's going to be a wedding in heaven. Who's going to perform that wedding? It's God. This does not say the marriage of the bride. It says the marriage of the Lamb. The marriage of the Lamb is not the bride. His emphasis here is on the Son. Are you with me? There has to be God in the flesh for there to be born again believers. So the term hypostatic, hupo, under, stasis, stand under, emphasizes what the pre-existent Christ has done. The pre-existent Christ became the existent Christ, God in the flesh. So the word hypostatic means it's used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Some of you just quit writing and just looking at me. And that's okay. Are you able to see why I'm so excited about this? I want you to see something. I want you to see that Jesus Christ left this earth in resurrection body. You with me? How did he leave this earth? He left this earth in a resurrection body. How did he come down to the earth? Virgin conceived, virgin born. Speaking from the deity side, in the book of Hebrews, we'll talk about it next Sunday, he says, from the deity side, you have given me a body, B-O-D-Y. Let me hurry. Number two, Jesus has always been God. John 8:58, John 10:30. Jesus has always been God. If you look at John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you glance on down to John 1:14, you read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Number three, at the incarnation, the hypostatic union, Jesus became a human being. This is Christ as a little baby. He received a body. Do we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ? Of course. How did he leave this life? He left in a magnificent, glorified body. Do you realize what's going to happen to you one of these days? You and I are going to be the recipients of a magnificent, glorified, spiritual resurrection body. There are many things I don't understand. I tell you what, the more I do understand, what little I do understand, the more excited I become about it. Number four, the addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. That's the meaning of the incarnation. That's the meaning of the hypostatic union. So number five, that means one person, fully God and fully man. That means one person, fully God, fully man. Number six, these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God, man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. I think what we'll do is have these printed and put out for you to have, because you probably need to have this in hand. Number six again, these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. Number seven, these two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united. Without loss or separate identity. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Could I just give a quick illustration right here? Did Jesus Christ in the flesh get tired? Did Jesus Christ in the flesh get sleepy? Did Jesus Christ in the flesh get hungry? You can answer that for yourself. But we discover something unique, and that is that Jesus Christ in the flesh did not pull over divine characteristics, divine power, into the human side to function. He denied himself of deity characteristics in order to fulfill God's plan for him in his humanity. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Number 8, Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. Look at that. Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. Are you familiar with the word theophanies? The word theophany is a word that describes how many times and how wonderful it was when Jesus Christ made appearances in the Old Testament. Theophanies. The scripture says in Jesus speaking before Abraham, I am. John 8:58. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. In other words, number 9, when Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. Because John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. How many times have I told you that I try to use words to get a message out? A word is a means of communication. And that is exactly how Jesus is described. He's described as the Word. So a word is a means of communication. The greatest means of communication is the Word. And the Word is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. 10 points. This is the last one. Jesus Christ became a human being to identify with us. Hebrews 2:17. And more important, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as he is revealed in that dispensation. Someone was nice to me. They turned this clock around. I'm not even able to see it. Somewhere. Oh my, it's past midnight. It says it's 12:04. I didn't know I was going to keep you that long. I think it's time for the closing prayer. May we pray together, please. Father, help us to realize how wonderful and great it is to see that we're living in such a wonderful and magnificent and challenging time. We live in a time when we have the opportunity to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for everything he's done for us and is doing for us and will do for us. And as we leave this service tonight, help us to be aware of the fact that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And if anyone hearing my voice tonight has never done that, they've never trusted you, this would be a wonderful time for them to do it. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you that you will save anyone who will accept you and trust you. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you're dismissed.